Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. We took a trip to Spirit Lake to see my mother for Thanksgiving and met with my sisters and their family. It's fun to see them, find out what they're doing in their lives, and they're all involved in some form of ministry of some sort. We always compare notes and see who's doing the greatest things for the Lord. My brother-in-law just got done playing Jesus in a play, so he outdid me this year. And he had the full beard. He outdid me with the beard, too. I can't do that. And so it was kind of fun. We had a good time. When we got home, Larry and Carl and Neil had put up a new light pole for us out here for a night light kind of like in the yard, which is, I'm sure, going to increase our shooting percentage. When it comes to bass, we'll be able to shoot at nights, keep the boys out there longer shooting. So we had a good weekend. Well, I'm glad you're here today. I'd like to have you open up, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. We're progressing through the book of 1 Timothy. We've gone through the first four chapters. We're nearing the end of the fourth chapter. I've enjoyed it so far. Things have come out of Scripture. I enjoy teaching the Bible this way. Things, you know, build on each other. You get a sense for what the author was trying to do. And this particular verse that we're going to be reading and looking at today has several things in it that are very exciting. You could go many different directions with it. And it's a verse that I hope we can do an adequate job of looking at this morning, teaching, and handle it correctly so that it would be pleasing to the Lord. As you know, Timothy, in the last couple weeks that we've looked at here, has been told by Paul, to lead the church, to pastor the church. What we saw last week was the fact that he was told not to let people despise him because he was young. And that was not so much of a warning that, you know, hey, don't let people push you around, you know, get tough with them, although that had something to do with it. It was more of Timothy realizing who he was, that he was the leader of the church and that he was responsible for the church and he needed to take action and follow through. We see Timothy at times being kind of weak in the sense that he would back down and allow things to get out of hand and wouldn't take control over situations. Today we're going to see another thing that it's surprising. The scriptures are very clear, but it's surprising on what Timothy's problem was here. And let's go ahead and read verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, "Do not neglect the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." And the first thing we want to look at here is the word gift. It says, do not neglect your gift. And this indicates, as we'll see later, we're going to come back and look at that word neglect at the end of the morning here. We want to look at some things first. But before we begin, what has taken place here with Timothy is the idea that he is actually neglecting this gift. What God has done for Timothy and what God has done for Timothy's church, Timothy himself has backed off of and has allowed it to just kind of pass by. Now, you wouldn't think that would be the case with a person that has two books of the Bible written to him, but Timothy is not doing an adequate job in his position. He is doing a good job. He is called of God. He knows his position, but he has kind of backed off a little bit. And we're going to come back and look at that word neglect here because Paul is very, very clear on it. If you had anybody teaching you how to be a pastor or how to lead a ministry, Paul would probably have been the best one to learn from, but I'm sure it would have been the most tough road to follow because Paul, I'm sure, what he expected of himself, I'm sure he expected of his students and was very demanding. And here he is again pointing something out to Timothy. Let's look at that word gift first. It's a word that is interesting because there's so much conflict around that word today. It is the word charismos, which is a Greek word, and we get the word charismatic from. And the word in the Greek actually means to give anything freely. It is a word for gift. A Christmas gift would be a good example that we think of real quickly. What do you expect from a Christmas gift? Nothing, just something someone would give to you. And that is the word charisma, is just the word gift, something freely given. And Paul has chosen this word not to form some kind of a group in the 1980s and 1990s in America as far as the charismatic type of group is the name. Just like the Baptist was not something that John the Baptist founded. You know, John the Baptist didn't start the Baptist group. The Baptist took that name and very appropriately applied it to their own group. Same way as the charismatics have taken this word and applied it to their group. The brethren have taken the word brethren out and use it for their group. So do not think because this word charisma comes up that we're talking about a charismatic doctrine, a charismatic church any more than we talk about John the Baptist, that we're talking about the founder of the Baptist organization. And so it says, do not neglect your gift. And this is, again, the word charismas. It's a word that means to receive anything freely. And I want to go to Romans. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today. I don't know if you enjoy that or not. Sometimes we don't get as carried away as other times. But today is going to be one of those days where, just to make sure we stay on track, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 11. What we're going to see here is the fact that as a member of the church, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you from eternity. We've seen this in the past. God knew you were going to be a believer. He's got a plan for your life. And not just a plan. I mean, we can't get that idea that there are important people in the church, and then there are people that are just, well, they're just believers. You know, they're just Christians. They're just going to go to heaven when they die. Every person that is a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called them to a ministry of some sort. God has called them to an area of service, and not just called them, as we've seen, but He's given them a gift to fulfill it. So God has not just called us to eternity, which He has done. He's got a job and a mission for us on the earth. Otherwise, He'd remove you from the planet. You wouldn't be here any longer. God has got a plan for your life to affect your church, to affect your generation, your nation, where you are at. He is planning on you impacting it for Him. That's why you're here. That's why He's left you here. He's not left you alone. He's provided you with a gift. Let's look in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. And this is, again, that word gift comes up, and it gives us a little more detail. This is Paul writing to the Romans. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul's saying, I long to be with you so that I can spend time with you, that I might take my gift and share it with you so that you might be stronger because I have been here. But more than that, so we might mutually be encouraged from each other. You understand, let's just say, for example, someone's going to come to our church. We got a missionary coming this week. That missionary has got a gift. And when he comes, he's going to share that gift with us, and we will be stronger because we've been with him for an evening. He'll impart a gift to us. But you understand, when he's here, he is not just going to give to us, we're going to give to him. Okay, we could say financially, we maybe will give him finances, and that would be a form of spiritual gift. But even more than that, he will receive encouragement. He'll receive strength from being in the presence of believers. Now, that is assuming that the believers are doing what Paul is going to tell Timothy here, and that is not neglecting their gift. If they've polished their gift, if they've developed their gift, so that when they meet with each other, they can share each other's strengths and continue to build a church. It's a supernatural group. The church is a supernatural group. It's a body of people in a local church and universally that is growing together. We're living off of each other. We're feeding off of each other. It is not just, for example, I am pastor of this church. That doesn't mean everybody here is, you know, scaled down and they just come here and listen to me teach. Maybe this is my gift of teaching. But everybody else has a gift. And for our church to grow, I need to do my job, but you also need to do your job. Timothy here, as we're going to see, is going to have been neglecting his gift. He's taken it back. And, you know, I don't want to get in people's way. Paul says, you get out there and use your gift. Another verse we want to look at again is in 1 Peter, if you'd go there, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And a similar thing comes up here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I like in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, where there's been thought has been communicated through several different authors. And the different authors all write the same thing that the Spirit of God has revealed to them. They all end up pointing the same direction. And again, it goes up for a thing that's been coming up recently is the authority or the inspiration of Scripture. If the Bible was not inspired by one mind, one God, you'd have Paul pointing this direction and Peter pointing this direction. But even throughout all of time, all the authors of Scripture, when they get something and they write it down, as you look through the Scripture, all pointing the same direction. And here Peter's going to say a similar thing as what Paul has been saying. And you've got to understand that even this time, there was not some kind of group that got together and established all these doctrines and all these, well, this is what we should write in all of our letters. There is conflict within the church even at this time. As people trying to debate, Paul had to go to Jerusalem a couple of times and solve doctrinal issues. And they'd try and debate and argue on which way does God want us to go. So even though there was division, people trying to decide what they're doing, when the writers of the Scripture wrote down by the direction of the Spirit of God, they all still pointed the same direction, even though there was conflict among themselves. Not an ugly conflict, but just they weren't didn't get together and say, this is what we should do. They didn't start the church. Jesus Christ started the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Where it says right there, God's grace in its various forms. We're to administer God's grace. That means take care of. I need to take care of my gift. You need to take care of your gift. Administrating God's grace, and that is the word charisma, or it's the same idea. It's a grace gift. It's a grace that was given to you, and now you're in charge of it. It is yours, and you need to use it, and you need to develop it. Timothy's gift, as we can see, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we can see from the past writings in 1 Timothy, his gift was teaching and exhorting, or teaching and preaching. That's what we saw last week. But also it would include understanding Scripture, discerning error, which is a very important thing for him to do right there in Ephesus, which Paul has been writing to him, was discerning error, and of course, administration, the administration of the church. It says there, do not neglect your gift, which was given you. What was given you, who gave it to him? And that's we can look up Scripture and find out who gave it to him. We're not going to take time. Paul did not give him this gift. It was not something that he developed himself. Where did the gift come from? The gift was given to him by God, and actually by the Holy Spirit. Another interesting thing here that we have to look at, and I apologize. I thought about just skipping this and watering it down. But let's look at what it says here. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And there's that word, prophetic message. What is a prophetic message? What does this mean? Now, of course, when you think of the Old Testament, you think of prophecy. Isaiah was a prophet. He received the word from the Lord, and he spoke it or he wrote it down. This would be a prophet. We have here a prophetic message. We're going to look at several examples of this in the Bible. And these are some things that a prophetic message would include, which would make it different than just an average message. A prophetic message would, one, be Spirit-inspired, meaning it would have a source, would come from God. The source of the information, the source of the inspiration would come from God Himself. It would not be a man's thought. It would not be his own studying or his own learning. It would be God-inspired, meaning a revelation of something that they could not figure out themselves. It would be God-inspired. Another thing it says, or would be a character of revelation beyond the human view. And it could fall into three categories. We're familiar with two of them. Historical prophecy or national prophecy that you see throughout the Old Testament. But what we see in the book of Acts, and even in the Old Testament several times, is that personal prophecy, that personal word. We call it the voice of God, not hello, not that weird voice that you hear speaking. That's time to go get help. But it's that inward voice. And to deny that is to deny some serious Bible scriptures, starting in the Old Testament all the way through, of that voice of God. And all we've talked about this before, to get born again even, you've got to have heard the voice of God. Again, not speaking to you, but how do you know that Jesus Christ is the way? Well, maybe someone said it to you, but it's beyond that. You've got to have a personal revelation from God that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. And when you have that, you've received the voice of God. Then you either accept it or you don't. But you see, the good thing is, that does not stop there. You are not left alone. Jesus Christ does not reveal Himself to you as Lord and Savior and then throw you a Bible and leave. There's things that are going to take place here. And what we need to look at here real quickly is some verses. First of all, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians, it's a couple books in front of 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And here's a verse that's very similar to what we're talking about. Again, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, not writing to them as an individual like he's writing to Timothy, but writing to their church. Notice in verse 19, it says to them, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So we'll come again with this idea here of do not put out the Spirit's fire. But the idea here again, it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Meaning in that early church, there was a time, there was a tendency to take prophecy and treat them with contempt of, no, don't say that. We don't want to know that. But the idea that comes right at the end of that was test everything. So someone says, the Lord has been leading me, or the Lord has showed me. Well, you understand, I'll read something to you out of one of the encyclopedias. That could get real strange real quick. And right on the tail of that comes the idea of test everything. You just can't have someone saying, well, God said this or God said that. It's going to go downhill real fast. Everything must be tested. So again, the idea of the prophetic message, that voice of God that is real, that He is alive, must be tested. Let's go now, if we can, to the book of Acts and look at a couple examples of this. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. And these are different things. This right here is a particular example of a personal word of encouragement. Now, you've got to understand that if you're in this world, and the things that you come against in this world, if you leave it, if God just says you face that monster by itself, it's you and that monster, if you do not have an inner hope, if you do not have that inner voice of God saying, continue on, or the inner voice of God leading you through something, you're going to give up. It was natural because you're facing impossible odds, man versus the demonic forces of evil. If you do not have that inward voice saying, I have overcome, it doesn't have to be that booming voice. It's that faith. It's that idea. It ties very closely to faith of knowing. And again, God's speaking and speaking to you as these things go, as you go through it. Listen to Paul right here. Verse 9 of chapter 18 of Acts. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. That was his word. Paul obviously had probably gone to sleep that night and was probably disturbed, because, as you know, one of the other personal words that God gave to Paul was the idea that you're going to suffer much for my name's sake. He says you're going to endure prisons and hardships, and Paul had done that throughout his ministry. And now he's in Corinth. And it's like, what is going to happen here? Maybe I should leave. What should I do? And God's word to him came that night and says, no, you're fine. In this city, I'm going to protect you, and no one is going to harm you in this city. He could get up that next morning and face whatever. I'm sure the first thing he saw was what looked like an attack, knowing, no, it's going to be okay. That personal word, that personal prophecy, knowing what was going to happen and having the confidence. Another one, chapter 22 of verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. This is a direction that Paul received. Sometimes in your, and again, sometimes in your personal life, in your spiritual life, you don't know. I've been at times where sometimes you could go this way, you could go this way, you go straight ahead, but you say, I want to do God's will. I want to do what God wants me to do. Well, I don't care what church you come from, it does not say in this book to Galen Weimers where I'm supposed to go, where I'm supposed to turn. I get direction, I get encouragement, but sometimes I don't know if I should go left or if I should go right, if I should go straight. And that's where you need what they may call, Jesus says, that inner peace, that inner voice of that direction of knowing, God is with me, God is leading. Here, Paul receives it right here, another type of direction. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 22. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And here he's told to leave. He says, if you preach your message here, they're not going to receive it. Don't waste your time. Get out of town. So instead of staying and hammering at an impossible situation, which would become dangerous for him, he follows this message, this word that he'd received, and leaves the city. Now, there's other ones that we're going to need to look at. Chapter 13 of verse 1 of chapter 13 is the most appropriate one for what we're looking at today. Because the verse says that, do not neglect your gift which was given to you through the prophetic message that you received when the body of elders laid hands on you. That's what it says to Timothy. And so it was apparently at some ordination service, probably in Ephesus, where a group had got together and they had decided to make a Timothy their pastor. And Paul was there. And this is referred to a couple of times. Three times, Paul refers back to Timothy and says, do you remember what happened? Do you remember when we laid hands on you? Do you remember, Timothy, what took place? And he was, I guarantee you, he was not simply telling him, Timothy, do you remember, we voted for you, and you're the pastor, so be of good cheer. That was part of it. The body of the elders agreed, and they laid hands on him, but something took place. And it was a prophetic message. And I want you to see what happened here when Paul was set off for his ministry. Chapter 13, verse... Well, let's look in verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And the Spirit of God there spoke and says, these are the two. Their group was probably deciding, which direction should we go with the ministry? How should we do it? And in the midst of that meeting that they had, that prayer that they were taking place, it became obvious. It was Paul and Barnabas were the two that God had chosen, that God had anointed to go and fulfill this ministry that they're going to begin. And this was, again, the leading of the Spirit. How did they know? Well, I kind of think I should do this. Well, I think I should. The Spirit of God was leading and guiding them through this. Now, we can say possibly this was just for Paul. But again, now Paul takes it, and he adds it on, and he does it for Timothy. And Timothy's got the direction. And I want to go now a couple of verses, if we could. Go to the book of Isaiah, first of all. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Again, this is being written in the Old Testament. Again, the Spirit of God was active and alive there as He is today. And this was the word that they received, or that Isaiah spoke to them, a promise. This is a good thing to remember. Verse 21, Isaiah chapter 30. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will defile your idols, overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a... Well, I won't read that word there. Okay. Slipped up. But anyway, right there where it says that you will walk in the way, you'll be known which way to go. The ideal of the idols, of which way the idols were going, if you do not have that voice of God, you're going to end up turning to some kind of dead idols. But the living God says, "I will speak to you." This was in the book of Isaiah, that He was going to lead them. Jesus came and spoke of the Spirit coming and leading people. And I'd like to look at, let's look at one more verse, please. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Again, this is taken out of the Old Testament. "So as the Holy Spirit says," this is the writer of Hebrews writing, "so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." This was written to the people of the day of Exodus. Now it's brought up to date in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear His voice. And that is true today. It carries on. Today, if you hear His voice. The voice of God is still speaking. It is still leading us throughout our time also. Revelation has different indications of this, and there's other places we could look. The next thing we need to see is, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. "Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Another interesting thing comes out of here, besides the idea of the gift, the prophetic message that came along with the gift, and both of them lined up with each other, so Timothy could remember that day. Paul says, you've got the gift of doing what he was supposed to be doing, which in his case was teaching and preaching the word, discovering error and leading the church. He's got the gift, but he's also got the message that says, this is what you'll be doing. This is the direction you'll go in. He's got the gift and the prophetic message. And Paul simply reminds him of the time that this became very clear to Timothy and very clear to the people, was when the body of elders laid their hands on him. And what took place here is something that has been as old as man himself. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to go back to that word neglect. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. "The hands throughout history, and even in the Bible, are the instruments of transference." And you see Jesus using His hands often. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 4, I'll read the verse and then we'll look at it and explain it. Verse 4 of Leviticus, chapter 1, speaking to the priest and in the sacrificing of the animals, "He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." The ideal here was, here comes a man that has sin, that he needs to get rid of his sin. He is worthy of death. And what he is to do is to take his hands and lay it on the head of the animal. And when he laid his hands on the head of the animal, it transferred, symbolically at least, his sin to the animal. And then the animal was then taken and killed on the altar and burnt as a sacrifice. And that's the good news. Because if he hadn't laid his hands on the head of the goat or whatever the offering was, symbolically, he would have been taken to the altar and killed for his sin. But the sin was transferred, and that's what the whole Old Testament system was, laying their hands on the animals and then sending the animals to their death. Similar to what Jesus Christ did when He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me." He didn't want the transference away. He did. But His idea was, "Lord, if there's any other way," He was praying to God the Father, "is there any other way that we can remove sin?" And it was no other way. He had to take sin upon Himself and become that sacrifice. And in so doing, the same idea takes place. How are you redeemed from your sin? You are sinners. You have sin in your life. But at the cross, or before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus accepted a transference of your sins to Him, and then He went to the cross as the sin offering. And He became the snake on the pole, as He referred to in John chapter 3. He died on the cross for your sins, and that transference has already taken place. It occurred then, and it's a spiritual occurrence, but it was a reality that affects your life today. You don't need to transfer your sins any longer. You simply believe on Jesus Christ. Another example of the transference, or something like this, would be in Genesis chapter 48. Just flip back a couple chapters, a couple books. Genesis 48, and we're going to see here, you can look at it if you want to, Genesis 48, verse 14, where you're going to have Jacob or Israel laying his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh, actually crossing his hands and transferring a blessing to them. It was a hereditary blessing of the blessing of the family. It was transferred by laying their hands on them. So it goes way back here in the Old Testament. Jesus took off with it in His ministry. Something that we've seen in 2 Kings was laying on of hands on the sick people. And Jesus Christ laid hands on the sick and they recovered. You can see it throughout that time. You can see it in the book of Acts. They lay hands on people for ordination into positions, the transferring of the Holy Spirit on the people, the laying on of hands. And this is simply what's taking place is a body of elders got together. They had Paul or Timothy in their midst. They'd selected him as pastor. They laid their hands on him to anoint him for his position as pastor. And when that took place, a prophetic message from the Spirit of God said something about his position, his ability, his gift, that this was the man, that his whatever he was going to do was going to be fulfilled. And that was a word of encouragement to Timothy and the people. You've got the right man for the job. He's God's chosen instrument for this church in this position as pastor. And now, whatever, you know, months later, years later, Timothy is being written by Paul saying, Timothy, do you remember what happened? We laid hands on you and the prophetic message came forward. You were the man. And he's being encouraged to stand up and take his position. Because let's go back to that word neglect. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14, we're on the last time around the track, folks. This is the home stretch. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, the word neglect. It is in the present imperative, which means nothing unless you know Greek, but I thought it'd sound intelligent for you. Present imperative, which means it is a forbidding the continuance of an act already going on. It's not a warning. Paul is not real gracefully saying, oh, by the way, don't forget, you don't want to neglect your gift. Is not a warning that this could take place. It's something that Timothy, according to the Greek language there, is actively doing. He is actively in the Ephesian church neglecting his gift. He is not doing his part in the church. He is stepping back and other people are doing it. He's intimidated by the people and he has stepped back. And so, in other words, the whole body of the church is weak and getting weaker because one person named Timothy, who is the pastor, has not taken his gift and taking it to the front and put it where it's supposed to be. Just like everyone here has a gift for the church. And when everyone else, if everyone in the church neglected their gift and backed off, you'd have a big hole, a big empty church of nothing happening. And everyone, including in this case right here, Timothy, had to step forward and use their gift. That does not mean get bossy. That does not mean say your gift is more important. All you've got is your gift, you see? It's not saying, well, my gift's important. It's not my gift's important. My gift's all that I've got. That's all that I have to offer. If I offered something else, it'd be human works. It would be me doing it instead of God's gift. And you're in the same position as Timothy was. The church needs you to step up to the forefront and use whatever gift it is. Another way of translating this would be, do not keep on neglecting the spiritual endowment which is in you. Example of this from the natural world would be things like a limb. You know, if someone were to take an arm and just tie it up, what would happen to that arm? It'd begin to wither, become useless. If you take a tool, my construction class is complaining. Ben, you'll appreciate this. They're complaining right now because we're waiting to build our house, and they say our tools are all rusty. Bring your tools. They say, why? They're all rusted. We haven't used them all year. We've been waiting for this house to get started. And so the same with a tool. You go out and pull a tool out of your toolbox. You haven't used it for so long. It's rusty. A car. Construction tech again. We got a bus. We drive up once a year to the house, and we drive back at the end of the year. We drive it twice a year. You think it's easy to start? No. It's impossible to start something. In fact, it's still sitting at school trying to figure out how to get it started. It's been neglected. And the same thing is true with gifts. If you neglect tools, you neglect automobiles, you neglect a baseball glove. You throw it in the closet for the winter. You get out in the spring. It's hard and crusty. You need to work it back up. The same thing is true with your gift. If you are not using your gift, It is being neglected. It is withering away. It is rusty. You can't. You make it out and it doesn't work. It's still the gift of God, but it's like you haven't built it up. You need to develop the gift. There's some good news on this, and we need to look at that good news here before we go on. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, this is some good news. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. And this is, I'll just read just that one verse, read it straight out. And it says this, "For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable." God's gifts and God's call are irrevocable. Meaning, once you have it, you are born again, God has given you a gift, and that gift that He's given you is irrevocable, meaning He will not change His mind. You may have got the gift when you're 10 years old, and you may be 90 years old, but you know what? That gift is still there. God has not changed His mind. You may have used your gift for a while, got away from it. Timothy is not going to lose his gift. It will not be developed. He will never lose his gift, but it will never be taken away, but it may not be developed. Another thing, if we go to James chapter 1, this is another kind of interesting verse. James chapter 1, verse 16. And this is so applicable for today. So applicable for our position in history in this church age. And we've got to consider what this verse is saying and apply it to our lives in many areas. But listen to what this verse says. Chapter 1 of James, verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." Meaning, you could be. This is an area where there's going to be great deception. You don't be deceived. "Every good and perfect gift is from above." We're speaking of spiritual gifts. "Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God the Father does not change like shifting shadows. What causes shadows to change, or what causes shadows to shift? The sun. When the sun moving represents what? Time passing by. God's gifts, God's good and perfect gifts, are not going to change because the sun moved. The shadow may change, but the gift is going to stay there. And in your own life, time may come and time may go, but that gift is still there. And many other applications we could draw from that as we would go on and look at it. I want to look at two more verses here as we finish up. In 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, it's the next book after 1 Timothy. Man, he knows so much. You think he had that memorized? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is going to write Timothy a second letter. And it's so interesting that right away at the beginning of the letter, this is the thing that he writes. Chapter 1, verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame." Again, this is the second letter. What has happened from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy? Listen, Timothy's character does not change. Timothy is still the same man. Just like you are the same person, you're always going to be the same person, the same traits, the same characteristics. And Timothy has to be reminded one more time again. Timothy, fan into flame. Stir that thing up. Get that thing going. That gift that was given to you through laying on of my hands. And what gift was that? The gift was teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, helping people apply it to their lives. It was an understanding of the Scriptures. It was being able to discern from error. It was his position. And Timothy had to be reminded again to stir that thing up. I want to go to the book of Ephesians and look at this because it's kind of neat. Because we just talk about stirring it up as if with a flame, stirring up a flame. In the book of Ephesians at the very end, this is just an interesting note as we quit here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And we just talk about stirring up the spirit, of not neglecting the gift. And here we've got the opposite example of what you should quench, of what you should try to extinguish. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." It's on the opposite side. That is something that needs to be extinguished, is the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what we've talked about today is the spiritual gift that Timothy had. Some points of application for this are very simple. One, it's not too late. The gifts of God are irrevocable. You have a gift. The other thing is, we need that gift. We need you using that gift. The church is necessary. It is necessary for you to have that gift in operation for the church to be active, to be healthy. If we do not, you have a place in the church that would have a hole, that would have a need. And the idea again is, do not neglect the gift that God has placed within you. We have other things we could look at, and we're out of time. We got Jesus talked about the talents, talked about the rewards, talked about the wicked servants. The reason they didn't come to one of the banquets that Jesus invited them to was because they didn't consider it worthwhile. They just ignored it. Other times they got sidetracked by business. They got sidetracked by the things in life. They got off track. Those things are all important. You need to focus on the things that God has in your life. You can't neglect areas of your life. But do not neglect the gift that God has given you for the church for some other activity, for some other thing. There are many people that God has called. Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. God has got many gifts in the church. We need people today in the 1990s to stand up with their gifts. God has got great plans for the people in the church, great things for them to do, great revival. But He needs the people to stand up. Of course, God can do it with a donkey if He wanted to. But He needs you to do your job. He's planning on using you. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for watching over us. We ask that we would be encouraged, that we would understand the Spirit has great plans for us, that we have our ears tuned to what You have for us to do. We thank You for giving us gifts and ask that You make it clear in each one of our hearts, so that like Timothy, we might know without a shadow of a doubt what the gift is. And like Paul tried to give to Timothy, that encouragement to step out and use, to step out and do what God has called us to do. Help us not to neglect the things You've given to us. In Jesus' name we give You praise. Amen.